As we get started, I am tempted to say something about the reaction I heard a while ago. William, if he is in Alabama, he's going to be just fine. I was born, raised, lived most of my life there. I know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As the chapter 1 of Genesis continues, we find in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two genders created. Male and female. As chapter 2 tells us in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, so far, God created the earth. Man is created from the earth. Then you come a little later, in chapter 15. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Man is given permission. Man is given benefits as long as he continues to do what God commands. But also there is a consequence for disobeying the command. Later, we find in verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And so, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Are you still with me? God created the heavens and the earth. From the earth was made man. From man was woman. This is important because as we get into chapter 3, we see the challenge that is faced. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Hadn't thought of that before. Let's think about it. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was good for food. It was desirable to make one wise. Doesn't that sound good? If you've ever been hungry, you know something can satisfy that hunger. Inspecting food. How does it look? Perhaps it's the favorite color. It's juiciest. It looks so pleasing. It's something you just have to try. What about this desire to know good and evil, to become wise? She takes. She gives to him. He receives. He eats. And thus, the consequence would begin. It's clear, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We find here there is a spiritual death. Man had sinned. But the tree of life now is no longer accessible. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. James, however, teaches us in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I believe we sang about that just a moment ago. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You saw this process in the Garden of Eden. There was desire. Hers and his. Oh, they were enticing. When that desire was conceived, it gave birth to sin. As God said, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Each one of us has our own desires. Individually, there are things that we may want that differ one from another. However, there are three categories they tend to all fall under. You'll recall John described these in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that is not of the Father. It is of the world. He tells us these things are passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. They could have refused to eat of the tree. That was God's will. But they had their own desires. They sought to satisfy their own. And what happened? There was sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. As Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. One man, your Bible may have a little M there. One man, you might find a capital M. Adam, a type. Jesus, the anti-type. The one who would come later. The one who would do better. But the one that was even there when Adam was. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image. He was there. He was there. But the Word became flesh. God had a plan. Man was told what to do. Man was told what not to do. But somewhere, sometime, somehow, man decided he wanted to do what he wanted to do. So fast forward. In Philippians chapter 2, there, beginning in verse number 5. Notice what Paul writes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus with God was God in the beginning, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. A concept that is very, very, very difficult to grasp. All that Jesus gave up, what he still had upon the earth, as he would come to the earth, he would be born, but of a virgin. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with man. He grew. He grew in so many ways, mentally, spiritually, socially, physically, every way imaginable. And you can only imagine that as he got older, there were things that he would face. There would be challenges, no doubt, temptations. But there is somewhat similar things that happened between him and Adam. Of course, there also are quite a few differences. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, there, beginning in verse number 10, notice what Ezekiel writes. Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The things that Ezekiel talks about that happened in his day and time is the good introduction to perhaps what you were waiting for all this time. The temptation of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And it is also found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's interesting the way Mark records his gospel gives us a brief overview. Matthew and Luke tells us of the things that happened, but you'll notice that they're similar in that the first event is recorded, but the second and third events are in different order. But I want us to mainly focus in Matthew's account in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sound familiar? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I don't have anything on that. Not long ago, I had to have blood work. And based upon the results, my doctor told me, I want you to do it again, but fasting this time. 8 hours is a long time. 40 days and 40 nights? I'd rather be floating on top of the water down to a heavy downpour. But so Jesus did. No doubt he was hungry. And then verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, why would he come at that particular time? He's weak. When you least expect it, when the deck is stacked against you, when you have the highest chance to fail, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If? What do you mean, if? He was. He is. He always will be. And you know he's not the only one. Study throughout the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many times do similar occasions occur? Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Tell us plainly. Some would ask. Some would blaspheme. Some would mock. But here is a very powerful temptation. Fasting 40 days, 40 nights. If you are, do something. You can cure your hunger. You can show. You can prove yourself. Yes, you are the Son of God. But in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember how Jesus increased in wisdom? How there were things he learned? There were things that he knew? Things that he remembered? It is time to share what he knows. You see, back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, it was written in verse number 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord your God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Jesus did that, didn't he? We're told. And test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Jesus revealed what was in his heart. He always strove to keep his Father's will. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. Well, verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. All right, you're going to do that. I'm going to play that game too. It is written. Go to the book of Psalms. Read Psalm 91, 11 and 12, and you would find these words exactly. Well, he's right, it is written. But you see, there's more to it. You may recall the words of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, he says, there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What does the tempter do? He twists, makes things appear one thing, when in reality they are something different. Jesus certainly understood this. He said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again? Yes. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, there in verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Do you remember Massah? Do you remember Meribah? Some of us like to think about M and M's. Those of you that grew up watching baseball a long time ago, remember the M and M boys? Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle. Here's another M and M for you, Massah and Meribah. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They were hungry. They got thirsty. They cried out. And what did God do but give them water to drink? Massah, Meribah, there were wells that had water. They were bitter. There was a time that the people could not drink them. God would often get angry, frustrated with them. And so they tempted him. They tested him. They challenged him. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Are you doubting who I am, who my Father is? What about his power that he has shown time and time again? What about his assistance, able to help in such a time of need? Jesus didn't need anything from the devil. So, verse 8 again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, I must admit, I had to scratch my head a little bit. All these things I will give you? Didn't Paul tell the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth? All these things I will give you? Hold on. We're getting there. But to get there, you have to fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him in verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. God. One God. Only one to worship. Only one to serve. This is written in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. A few chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse number 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Over and over and over again. Him only you shall serve. Well, that are the temptations. And I didn't hear any singing, did you? But verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What did Jesus do? It is written. What did he do? He left. James chapter 4, verse 7. Tells us, therefore, submit to God. That's what Jesus was all about. Resist the devil. That's what he did. And he will flee from you. He's gone. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do you get any nearer? You know, sometimes we sing that song, Nearer Still, Nearer. We have a desire to be with him, to be closer to him. When you go back to the Old Testament, see how God desires to be close with his people. How people can draw close to God. There were some that were close with Jesus. There were some whom he called out of the world. There were some that followed him. Some that had seen many things that he did. Some that had heard the things that he taught. All would come to see for themselves. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trial. There are a lot of things Jesus faced. We often talk about the trials, the tribulations, the things of this world. Remember John describing about the things written about him? He did so many that there's not enough books in the world that could contain them. You ever wonder what all Jesus would face as he grew? During his early years? During his teen years? Becoming a young adult? Becoming older and wiser, and perhaps facing things by some that he would not even expect. Luke chapter 11, verse 53 tells us, he said these things to them, and the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. Oh, the times Jesus was asked a question. Kids love to ask questions. The more difficult, the better. The more questions, the more annoying. And finally, the answer that they don't want to hear is the one you have to give to get them to stop asking, because I said so. Well, if God says so, that should settle it. Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, was challenged many times by the Pharisees, by the Jews, by many individuals and groups of people. Sometimes a choice was given. Lord, is it answer A or is it answer B? You know, it's tempting to answer A or answer B. But what if neither answer is the correct answer? Have you ever been faced with that problem? You see a question and multiple choice answers, and neither answer is the correct answer to the question? If I could take you back to Alabama for just a moment, math was always my favorite subject. And it came time when we would study to take the ACT or the SAT test. Practice questions were given. Sometimes the newspaper, in trying to encourage students to study hard, would pose various questions. And the following day that the paper came out, or even a week later perhaps, the answers would be given. There was one question printed that I worked on and I knew the answer. Come to find out, the answer printed was different than what I had. You know what I discovered? The question was wrong. Those of you that understand positive and negative, plus and minus, you have to get them just right. If you don't believe me, try putting a battery in wrong and see if it works. But sure enough, if you changed one plus to a minus in the equation, the answer that they gave would have been the right answer. But you have to recognize, you have to work. You're challenged to see, what do you really know? Jesus knew. Jesus was ready to overcome the challenges. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." That's what happened. The Father gave him a commandment. So he did. The ruler of this world, the one that said, "All this authority I will give to you when this world is only temporary." We could worry about a temporary world, but we can also rejoice in an everlasting heaven, an everlasting God, one who loves us and had this all planned for us. Because man falls short. That takes us to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Now the result. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why do we need a high priest? Peter reminds us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The book of Hebrews also talks about the Old Testament, the priests and the sacrifices that they offered. How often? Why? For whom? The role of the high priest. But Peter also distinguishes something about Jesus. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. So, verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Well, we've already seen who is tempted. Everyone. Temptation leads to sin. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Jesus was faithful. We must be faithful to him. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, yet without sin. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He fasted. He was hungry. And yet for us, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often is that time of need? We find ourselves short. We realize we need help. That's where God comes in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He had to become like us, to be tempted like us, to overcome temptation. And that way, his sinless blood could be the perfect ultimate sacrifice shed on the cross, that our sins could be taken away. That when we become obedient to the gospel, we die to sin, are buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in a newness of life. So what do we do when we are faced with such things? Well, the disciples often ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. When Jesus taught them to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus was led to be tempted for a purpose. And he was delivered from the evil one. Later in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Do we pray? Lord, help me. Give me that aid that I need when I am tempted. I know that you have overcome, and through you, so can I overcome. You want an example of this? Think about Paul. He tells the Corinthians of all the perils and troubles that he faced while doing the will of God. But he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ was weak, but he was still strong. And that's why Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.